And the Word became flesh and lived among us. So count with me, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The 12th day of Christmas. Merry Christmas. And Happy New Year. Of course, as Christians, we started New Year back in November. But like Paul likes to say, we are in the world, truly in it, even though we're not of the world. And so it's okay to engage the world. It's even our calling and duty to engage the world. And so it's okay to take up some of the worldly practices and bend them to our purpose as Christians. So, Happy New Year. Any New Year's resolutions? Leslie's perfect already. Okay, Leslie, we're going to have to talk after service here. Ooh, we got our work cut out for us, though. Anyone want... I know that I'm going to see if somebody else wants to take the chance, because Nancy actually was bold to speak up, and it was funny, in a moment of just like raw honesty, she's like, I'm not sure I want to say this, because then I'm accountable to it, right? So that's the truth. When we say our kind of goals or ambitions or our resolutions out loud, we invite... not control, that's what the world unhealthily sometimes calls accountability, but we invite real community, real partnership, and that good kind of accountability, which says, I'm not making you do something that you don't want to do, but I've heard what your heart is, and that it's important to you, and so I'm going to come alongside you and help you to achieve that, right? Anyone want to be bold? You know what, for a lot of my life, I've just given up on New Year's resolutions, because like, by February, if I'm lucky, I've scrapped them anyway. So, but do you want to say something, Tammy? Yeah. Beautiful. Mm-hmm. So here specifically for worship. Okay. So if we don't see Tammy on a Sunday. First of all, we're going to pray with you that you have strength and resolve, because the second you state an intention to move towards the direction God would have you go in, just expect roadblocks to start springing up from within and from without, right? That's just, yeah, there you go, right? So we pray with you into that resolution. But also, if we don't see you here, we're going to call you. We're going to ask after you, okay? There's no guilt in that, right? But it's just that good kind of Christian accountability. Awesome. Anyone else want to be bold? Wayne's not sure. Okay, so my resolution, I'm going to try a resolution this year. And I'm going to try to stick with it through the whole year. And it's actually born of something that happened just before Christmas to me. I went and I checked our mail. We have one of those super boxes in our neighborhood. And I checked the mail, and there was a package, and I looked at the address, and I looked at it again, and I looked at it a third time, and I squinted really hard at it, and it was definitely our address in Beaumont, Alberta. No error in the address. But the reason I kept looking at it and looking at it is the name on it was not familiar. There is no M. Berube that lives at my address that I am aware of. I'm pretty sure. I've looked all around the house. Not only that, but this probably happened to all of you. You move, and then for a while, you get mail from the person who lived there before. Well, as far as we know, there's no M. Berube that has ever lived at our address. And there's only been a couple owners of that house, so what's going on here? Not sure. Probably a typo is the best we can imagine, as the person was making their online order to do it. But of course, it came just before Christmas, and so I was concerned. I thought, well, what if this is someone's Christmas present? I'd like to reconnect them. And so, if this happened to you, what would you do? by the way, the other part of the problem is I have no idea who M. Berube is, right? So if it happened to you, what would you do? Go to the post office? Good idea. Yeah? Yeah, that's true. Yeah? You're all thinking like boomers. I love it. Post office, put a note on the post box. What would you do, Colin? Open it. Well, that's a millennial right there. Open it. No, I did not open it. Google it. That would probably be a more millennial thing to do. Because I am neither a boomer nor a millennial. I'm a Gen Xer. I Facebooked it. So I found a group that is a chat for our town. Well, we're a city now, but let's be real. Beaumont's still a town. And I just put it out there. I said, look, I'm looking for this person. Looks like a present might have been misdelivered. Love to connect a person. Can anyone help? And it took a few days because people were traveling for Christmas. But eventually, people started to say. Now, the kind of side note to all of this is that a couple years ago, our family moved. When we first took the call to our Savior and we came, we only had Zafira. It was just the three of us. And we bought a little house, and we said, this is a 3 to 5 year house. It's going to fit us. And then along came Josiah, and along came Solomon. And then we have another adult who lives with us, East. And so it was getting a little cramped in our little house. And so we decided to move. But very quickly, the kids said, we like our school, and we do not want to move schools. And we had grown to know and love some of our neighbors on that street. And so we looked all over, but the crazy thing is we ended up settling on a house just across the street. The house that this package was not quite misdelivered to, but delivered properly unintentionally to our address. This might be why we don't know all of our neighbors, because I'm pretty sure some of the neighbors think we're nuts, because we moved a lot of our stuff across the street. And actually, some of you all helped us push carts from that back storage room from one house to the next, back and forth and back and forth. And so I think some of the neighbors just think we're bonkers and they're keeping their distance of a purpose. But the irony here in the story is that the Facebook group came together and one of our neighbors, who's the reason why we stayed on that street, said, I think you might be looking for the across the street neighbor. And I think what's happened is the son has grown up and moved out, but was coming home for Christmas, and so ordered something, and either there was a typo or something, and it just got misdelivered. Not misdelivered, but misaddressed. Came to us, should have gone across the street. But we had no idea. Jesus Christ himself could have been my across the street neighbor. And I had no idea. I didn't know their name. I definitely don't know their heart or their need. I've never reached out to serve them. But thankfully, because we do have some relationship with some of our neighbors, we got connected, the package was delivered, Christmas was saved. Right? That's the first reason why I'm thinking of a New Year's resolution to be a better neighbor. Because really, the reason that we stayed in that neighborhood to start with was we had a sense that we were happy, first and foremost, in that neighborhood. Not necessarily comfortable, but happy. And we have a sense that God is actually bringing people together in that neighborhood and that we can be a part of that work. And so over the last few years, we've really focused on kind of maintaining and strengthening some of the relationships with the neighbors that kept us there to start with. But we've fallen way short in getting to know our neighbors and kind of stretching that into the neighborhood. By a show of hands, raise your left hand, if you know your neighbors to the left. That's impressive, given that we live in a, not just a city, but a winter city. Raise your right hand if you live in a neighborhood where from about November till about March or May, you don't really see your neighbors because they drive out of their garage in the morning and they drive into their garage at night, right? Raise your right hand if you know your neighbors on the right. And then I didn't really think this through, but like raise your right foot if you know the neighbors across the street or something. Okay. What does it mean to know your neighbors? Tell me more, Gina. It means everything, Gina said. Yeah. Have you ever been in a situation where your neighbor actually raised your attention to something going on with your house that you needed to know? Yeah. Or who's ever had a neighbor check in on their house while they're away? Huge help, right? Knowing your neighbors really enriches, makes life better, right? Yeah. So when you, tell me if you raised your left hand because you know your left-hand neighbors. Okay. Do you know their names? Everyone that lives in the house? Okay. Do you know their hearts? Do you know what's most important to them in the world? Do you know what their New Year's resolutions are? Do you know what they're wondering about? So there's knowing and then there's knowing, right? When was the last time you served your left-hand neighbors? When was the last time you served in a way that really cost you something? My hand's like way down here now, right? What about your right-hand neighbors? Show me if you'd say that you know you knew your right-hand neighbors, right? Do you know their names? Everyone in the house? Okay, do you know their hearts? Okay, that's great if you... And when was the last time you served in a way that really cost you something? Those neighbors. What about your across-the-street neighbors? What about the neighbors four houses down? I know some of you live in neighborhoods where you have an annual block party. That is incredible. You know, sometimes as a church, we get to feeling bad because there's not as many people in church on Sunday as there once was once upon a time. But what I want to do is reclaim that work where you're having these block parties. Maybe you started it, maybe you didn't. Maybe you keep it going. Maybe you just attend. But that's holy mission. So the second main reason that my New Year's resolution this year is to be a better neighbor is the passage that we just read from John. And it's the reason why we're being intentional about marking above our doors this year. The actual rite is to mark the outside. So I don't know, did anyone notice as you came in this morning? I had some kids help me last night and we blessed the outside of the church. The entrance that you came in on, check it out on your way back out this morning. That's a reminder as you come in every week that part of our mission as followers of Jesus is to be. And so that's why we've now written it on two of our three exits. That's the exit we use most of the time. Hopefully we don't have to use these exits much, the emergency exits. But it's a reminder as we leave, as we gather, we've been fed, we've been nourished, we've been encouraged. But as we leave, we go to be good neighbors. There's this great line that we read today in John's first chapter. I read it again just to re-emphasize it. Eugene Peterson, who translated a version of the Bible called The Message, it's in kind of contemporary everyday language. The way he translates that line is, God moved into the neighborhood. It's a great translation. And what it does is it picks up on the Exodus tradition of tabernacling or dwelling. It's the tradition where God brought Israel out of captivity, out of slavery in Egypt, while they're wandering in the desert and while they're learning this desert catechism of how to be again the people of God in the world, God gives them clear directions of how to build a tent. And God says, you build the tent and I'll move in. But the clear thing here is Israel's tent. They've built it. You even get a sense as you read that chapter and as you read on in Leviticus and as you read on and eventually that tabernacle, that tent from the wilderness becomes an actual fortress, a temple in Jerusalem. You get the sense that God's kind of meeting Israel halfway. God's helping Israel to get to know who God really is. And so God's like kind of giving them some winks around saying like, well, this is what the other gods you've known have looked like and how they function in the world, what they've needed and required of you. This is what the kings and the rulers of this world require, these big kind of ornate buildings. But the emphasis is that it's something that Israel has built, based on the promise of God to dwell with them. You might say it really short and sweet this way. It's Israel's tent, and God chooses and promises to visit regularly and even stay a while when God visits. But in Jesus Christ, something new happens. God takes God's tent, God's heavenly tent, and God moves into the neighborhood decisively. God's not just visiting anymore or hanging out. God is moving in. And it's a shock because it turns out that God's tent, God's house, actually doesn't look like what the rulers of this world choose to live in, what the success stories of this world choose to live in. Doesn't look a lot like what the houses and dwelling places of other gods, small g, look like. This house that God chooses and uses to move into the neighborhood is just an innocent and vulnerable little baby. Mixed race, born out of wedlock, on the road, on the run, vulnerable in every way. This is how God moves into the neighborhood. And through Christ, we get to know exactly what that means for the neighborhood. Sometimes we talk in discipleship about this looking like a triangle. So we talk about God's love active in the world through Christ in a way that's up and in and out. Up and in and out. Right? And so up is obviously our relationship with God, and in is our closest relationships, our permanent relationships where we walk with the same people for a long time, often our blood relatives, sometimes the people that we marry, sometimes just neighbors, physical neighbors that we live in the same neighborhood a long time with. But there's also this outward dimension that becomes very clear in Jesus' life and mission, whereby God's love is extended to the foreigner and the stranger, people of different colors than us, people who speak a different language, people who cheer for the wrong hockey teams. Thanks, Wanda. Solidarity. And not just to people that are a little bit different to us, but through Christ to all the world, to the ends of the earth, right? This up, in, and out love. In fact, this is so essential to Christ's ministry that every gospel reports it in their own way. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all report it in Jesus' response to the question, somebody who's like very pragmatic about their faith. They come to Jesus and they say, okay, look, there's lots of rules, loads of laws. I can't even keep up with them all. What's the most important one? Just give me the Cole's notes, Jesus. Give me the cheat sheet. I want to prepare for the exam. I do want to do well, but man, there's a lot of rules. And Jesus says what? Yes, but that's the challenge part of the teaching. That's the part that Jesus innovates, which is unfamiliar to people and so a little bit challenging. Wanda's right. The first part is very familiar. Jesus goes back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, right? Love the Lord your God with, it's the mission statement of Israel. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all yourself, right? Everything you are, all of it. Oh, thanks, Jesus. That's an easy one, right? It sounds a lot like the first commandment. But in the same breath, Jesus says, and by the way, if that law is printed on a coin, the other side of that coin is love your neighbor. And not just love your neighbor, but love your neighbor as yourself. It's Jesus' way in Matthew and Luke of saying, when you touch with God's love, it changes things. It changes you. And the way that you know it's really changed you is because it actually delivers you into new relationships with your neighbors. Because it redeems you. It changes you. It sets you free and sets you right. It sets you free from selfishness, sets you right for what we've all been created for, real, honest good, right relations, community. Not just always being served, not just always serving, but that give and take that makes for good neighborhood parties. In John's gospel, that story is told by Jesus moving, by God moving into the neighborhood in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is Jesus, yeah, human and God, but also Christ, the divine wisdom that has predated all of creation and is actually God's word spoken forth that makes creation happen and keeps creation working despite sin and selfishness. God's love is active in our life, up, in, and out. So we have this challenge, this mission, this vocation, this calling to be better neighbors. But here's the good news. Nancy, I'm going to throw you under the bus here. So Nancy's resolution this year is to give up sugar. Right, that's what I said. Yeah. That Todd, that's a big challenge because sugar's in everything, right? So Nancy, I don't want to rain on your parade, but you're going to fail. Not ultimately, unless you quit, right? Unless you give up. I think it's a worthy goal, but you're going to have challenges. And like we said with Tammy earlier, right? Discern the direction God would have you go in and start taking a few steps and get ready for the roadblocks. You'll get sick. You get tired, you'll get discouraged, your car will break down, everything with sugar in it will be on sale, right? Like, it's just like, it in passive ways and seemingly aggressive ways, the world will try to break you from walking in that direction. Right. Not to be discouraged by our own failures. And here's the good news. God isn't asking you or inviting you to do anything that God already hasn't done. God's moved into the neighborhood. God has chosen to be a good neighbor. God knows you by name. Before you know your heart, God knows your heart. And God will be so gentle about it as to invite you into prayer. Kind of like we do with kids sometimes. When we're really on our game as parents or mentors, you know, we have a pretty good idea of what's going on, but instead of just telling them, we'll say like, so what do you think's going on? And we'll let them come to their own sense or conclusion about it. Because we know that that's actually the best way forward. If they can have some ownership of that aha or that insight. God knows your heart. And God is inviting you constantly into that conversation where you can clarify your own heart, where you can be as clear about your purpose and identity as God already is. And most of all, God is serving you. Think about that for a moment. That is a crazy mystery. The God of the universe, who's already done everything for you, created you, sustains you, loves you beyond belief, serves you? That flies in the face of every rule of this earth. God, who owes you nothing, has given you everything, serves you, even when it costs God everything. Not just as an individual, but you as a people, you as all the world. God has come in Jesus. And remember, this is John's gospel we're talking about. The culmination of John's gospel in Holy Week is not necessarily about Holy Communion. John knows that tradition is already well established, so John lifts up a minority report. John tells the story in the Passion of Jesus standing up at the table, taking off his fine clothes, bending his knees, and washing the feet of his disciples. That's a sign of a leader who's humble and ready to serve. And as if, in case we haven't got the lesson, the next day, he goes all the way to the cross. Not just to serve his in disciples, but to serve in a costly way all the world. So this year, I think God is inviting me, maybe all of us together as the people of our Savior Lutheran Church, to try to be better neighbors. Better neighbors up, participating in that conversation with God in prayer and worship and devotion and study in silence. Listening to God, honoring God, being better up neighbors, being better in neighbors, treating those closest to us, our blood relatives, our door-to-door neighbors, our fellow congregation members, with the grace and peace and honor worthy of people who are chosen, beautiful children of God. Being gentle, but also being accountable, right? And being better out neighbors. Choosing not to get too cozy with God or too comfortable with one another that we just kind of deflate into that one-dimensional up and inners, but challenging ourselves to follow Christ, pressing out into all the world to be good neighbors. Most to the people who need good neighbors most. Can we do that this year in 2020? Can we let that be some of our, can we let that augment our vision and our mission to be better neighbors? I think it's short enough that we can remember it. And it's big enough that it will challenge us all the year long. What am I doing? What are we doing in our homes, at our work, in our neighborhoods to be better three-dimensional neighbors? Amen? Amen.